Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening with our eyes focused on the week that is to come, that which we call Holy Week. We pray that you would, in this time, shape our hearts and our lives to focus on the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather and in whose name we live. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. We have reached chapter 5 in the book of Lamentations. Chapter 5 is distinctly different from the preceding four chapters. If you listen to Pastor, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, he explained that there's a pattern, a very deliberately methodical, thought-out system by which the author has written, using the Hebrew alphabet as an acrostic for each of the first four chapters. That stops with chapter 5. Lamentations. I always found it interesting and a little bit challenging that we have a book in the Bible called Lamentations, all about pain and agony and grief and despair. Reminded me of when I was in high school running cross country. I know that's hard to believe, but we had this saying that at some point when we were kind of hitting that proverbial brick wall, someone on the team would shout, "Pain, despair, and agony to me. Oh golly gee, why me?" To which the rest of us would respond, "Keep running." Lamentations. With this fifth chapter, as we get to the end, we realize that nothing is resolved. We're only left with keep running. Grief. Lament. I'm guessing that in our lives, most of us have been through it at least once. Whether it's the loss of a loved one or a good friend or loss of job or the diagnosis of bad health, whatever it might be. And I'm guessing that all of us who have been through those kinds of grief and lament have also received something like this. "You know, it's been 3 years. You should be over it by now. Pick up your life and move on." Helpful words? No. Moving through that grief and that pain, that lament, is different for everyone. And sometimes it's years. And sometimes even longer. I've paged through Scripture any number of times, and I have yet to find the book of joy. It's not there. Do you know why? We get glimpses of joy in the pages of Scripture, and we'll get a big glimpse of it next week. But true joy comes only when we draw our last breath and we find ourselves in the arms of our Savior in heaven. This world, this creation is filled with grief and pain and agony and despair. But as Paul reminds us, we still run the race. We fight the good fight. When we read chapter 5, and we didn't read the first few verses in there, but what we see is there's finally a clear understanding by the author of what it is that they're dealing with. They've confronted their own pain individually and their own sin. They've done it corporately, and they realize that they have come to a place where there seems to be little to no hope. Their city, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, has been conquered. People have been pulled out into slavery and driven to Babylon. The southern kingdom has fallen. And those who remain, Jerusalem is so devastated that the wild animals prowl around inside the gates and throughout the city. It's so bad that they have to buy water from the conquerors. And they have to plead to foreign nations for food and scrounge for it in the desert. The leadership is gone. The princes have been hung. The elite are in bondage. And then we hear these words. Actually, I'm using my phone because I can make the print bigger. Joy has left our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. That's an important line because what it is, it's an admission that we apparently are no longer God's chosen. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is sick. Because of this, our eyes grow dim. I always wonder when I read this, and it just reminds me of things today. And those of you who are parents, you recognize this, or grandparents. Do kids recognize that they're sinful, and are they sorry for it when nobody's confronted them with it? Or when they're finally caught, do the tears come and the pain? Is Israel truly sorry for what they did? And remember, this has been going on for a long time. Prior to the book of Lamentations is the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied for over 40 years that their doom was coming. Think about that. He started at the age of 14. And for 40 years, he's telling them to repent, telling them to turn back to God, and the message falls on deaf ears and deaf hearts. You want to talk about someone who's faithful to God and who must be lamenting for 40 years. God, I don't know if I can keep doing this. These people don't listen. Sometimes that's true today. It's the story of the young pastor who had just graduated from seminary and comes to his first parish and preaches his first sermon, and everybody says, "What a wonderful sermon, Pastor," and they're thrilled that they have a nice, young, healthy, new pastor. And the second Sunday, he preaches the same sermon. And they're willing to give him a break because he's probably getting settled in and maybe didn't have time to write a new sermon. And the third week, he preaches the same sermon. And the fourth week. And finally, people are kind of grumbling and complaining. And he kind of hears it through the grapevine. And so on a Sunday morning, on the fifth Sunday, he says, it's time to preach the sermon again. I understand some of you are a little upset that I keep preaching the same sermon. But you're going to hear it again. And when you finally start doing what I asked you to do in the first sermon, I'll write a second one. They never started doing what Jeremiah called them to do. And finally, when the destruction comes, the reality hits. The grief sets in. They realize what they've lost. They've lost their city. They've lost their temple. They've lost their kingdom. They've lost family members. They've lost the very ability to eat and to drink without having to pay for it. Half their friends have been carried off into slavery. And it hits home. They start to identify the pain and the remorse. We've sinned. For some reason, when I make the print bigger, my phone scrolls without me telling it to. It went all the way into Ezekiel chapter 5, which I'm sure is a great chapter, but it's not where I want to be. Then we get these words. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate and has jackals prowling in it, we're reminded, Lord. Lord, you are enthroned forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Finally, the people begin to acknowledge that God is sovereign and that God is the God above all gods and the King above all kings. They recognize it. And yet, they ask this question. And think about this when you hear it. Think about it. Why do you continually forget us and abandon us for our entire lives? Duh. What do you think you did to me? By following the false gods, by worshiping the Baals, by erecting false altars and giving false sacrifices, by worshiping idols made of stone and wood. And you ask why I seem to have abandoned you? You ask why I've seemed to have forsaken you? That takes a lot of chutzpah. And yet the reality is God has not left them. God has not forsaken them. But they can't see it. One of my favorite Bible verses in Scripture, in fact, my favorite Bible verse, and it's not John 3:16. We sang it earlier, just before the sermon. It comes from the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. I want you to think about that verse for a moment. Be still and know that I am God. That's a verse that we can remember, a verse that we can hang on to in our deepest laments, during our deepest griefs and our anguish. I think I've shared with you before when I get to come out from underneath the rug and actually preach for a while, then go back into hiding. That when I had to step down because of my health, I was mad.
at God for a long time. I covered it well, but I kept coming back to that verse, be still and know that I am God. My life belongs to Him. I have to know, I have to believe that my life is in His hands. And it dawned on me in the midst of all of that, that that's a verse you can use not only when you're in your deepest laments, but also when you're experiencing your greatest joys. Be still and know that I'm God. The children of Israel have yet to really hang on to that verse, to hang on to that knowledge, because they were so far away from God. Lord, bring us back to Yourself so we may return. Renew our days as in former times. Sounds like a great plea to God. But if you truly understand what they're asking for here, they're asking for their kingdom back. They're asking for the pinnacle, the glory of their kingdom. They're asking for everything. And then, verse 22, the very last verse of the entire book. Unless, O Lord, You have forgotten us. Unless, O Lord, You have completely rejected us and are intensely angry with us. That's where we're left. There's no resolution. The lament continues. They are to the point where they wonder if they have sinned so badly, if they've so wronged God that He has rejected them, washed His hands of them, and disowned them. And it's going to be a long time that they wallow in their grief and their lament. They're going to get glimpses that maybe God hasn't left them. I know Pastor alluded to one of them a little while ago, but you think about it, in captivity in Babylon, we have Daniel who's tossed to the lions because of his faith. We have Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I always wanted to have triplets, male, to use those names. And in the lion's den, God doesn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den, but He's there with him, shutting the mouths of the lions who would devour him. And in that fiery furnace that was so hot that some of the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that hot fire furnace, some of them perished. But as they looked into the furnace, there were four people, not three, because God was with them, and not a hair on their head nor their clothes were singed or burned. God doesn't leave His people. He is faithful. And He stands with us through our deepest laments and griefs, even when we can't see Him or we think He's not there. As we journey into Holy Week, we come to Palm Sunday. A Sunday that for us appears to be a Sunday of celebration, of great joy, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem and He's hailed as a king. People laying their cloaks on the ground and waving the palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet Jesus knows. He knows what's coming. He's hearing the words, I'm sure, but the lament of the people from the time of Jeremiah, the people from the time of Isaiah. He's already carrying that burden. There are little joys throughout the week, but Jesus himself is beginning to carry the sin of the whole world. He's beginning to understand exactly what's going to happen. The betrayal on Monday, Thursday. The anguish that causes him to pray, Father, take this cup from me. The lament that he has to go through what he faces. Left alone. Abandoned by the very disciples that he called to follow him. He's brutally beaten and whipped, stricken, smitten, and afflicted as Isaiah prophesies. Crown of thorn is forced on his head. He's mocked as the King of the Jews. And he carries the cross up the hill and has the nails driven through his hands and his feet. And he hangs there. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Never really understood it as a child why we called it Good Friday. It never seemed to be good to me. I thought maybe a more appropriate name might be Sad Friday. Or maybe in my adult years, Lament Friday. But it's truly a Friday that's good, and it's a Friday that in the midst of our sorrow and our tears, as we recognize that he takes upon himself the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, and he pays the price of death in our place. And those tears of sorrow and sadness turn to tears of joy as we are reminded he did it for me, for you. Restore me, O Lord. God never left his people. He had a plan to restore them. And he did it in the most unimaginable way. He sent his son into this world to die on a cross so that we can hear those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the people who thought they'd been abandoned and rejected by God, no. God turned his back and rejected his own son full of sin, while facing a people that he loved. You still know that I am God. And I'm going to restore you when one day I welcome you home with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. There's no more lamenting, no more pain, no more sorrow, because you stand in my presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith of God in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.